There's color now in everything. Color now in everything.
Hello, everyone. I'm Sarah. It's so great to be with you today. I hope that you've been able to enjoy the few days of like real sun and warmth that we've had here and there. Anyone been out to Presque Isle yet or gone hiking somewhere in the mud maybe? I don't know. Hiking is one of my most favorite things. A couple years ago, I was able to get away by myself for a couple days in Cook Forest. Now, if you're familiar with Cook Forest, you know it has these areas of old growth hemlock and white pine trees that are hundreds of years old, and it is just beautiful. Now that particular day, the reason I got away, I was tired, I was feeling overwhelmed, I was wrestling with my own insecurities, and a walk in the woods was exactly what I felt like I needed. Now as I came up this one trail, ahead I could see this really big tree, this one tree that was bigger than the others, and it was lit up by a patch of sunlight. And I had been praying and singing as I went along, and when I got to that tree, I stepped into the warmth of that sunlight, and I felt the warmth of the Father's love fill me up from head to toe. And I just stood there weeping for a few minutes. I encountered the Lord in the forest that day, and it was just what I needed. If you've been with us the last 3 weeks, you know that we're in a series called Encounters. We're taking a look at how a few people in the Bible encounter the living God. So we walked the road to Emmaus with the disciples following Jesus' crucifixion, and we learned that, like them, sometimes we can know all about Jesus, but we don't actually recognize him when we encounter him. And then we learn from Paul's dramatic encounter on the road to Damascus that God will meet us at our worst. And last week, Job taught us that instead of giving us explanations in our suffering, God just gives us more of himself. And today, in a road that's going the wrong direction, we're going to discover a God of seeing. What's life been throwing at you? What road are you on today? Perhaps like I was that day in Cook Forest, you need an encounter with the Lord. Today, our big idea is God sees you. He does. He sees you. And he knows. And he's going to meet you right where you are. Today's encounter with God finds us in the Old Testament, like way back in the Old Testament. We're going to be settling ourselves in Genesis 16. So if you'd like to look it up in your Bible or on your device, the story that we're looking at today, it's full of emotion and injustice. It's steeped in cultural context that can be really difficult for us to wrap our 21st century brains around. We're given just enough details to leave us with like big eyes, jaws on the ground. And those same details are going to leave us with questions. And one important fact to remember today as we read is that biblical narrative is descriptive, not prescriptive. What we read today is describing the events and choices of people without necessarily giving us models to live by or moral commentary on their lives. To read the whole story of Scripture is to sometimes wonder, what was God thinking? I mean, couldn't he have chosen some better people to do his work through? Or maybe he could have just made them make better choices. But it's precisely the brokenness of people that makes God's work so incredible. The beauty of the gospel, the good news, is that the whole thing that the Bible points to, Jesus' death, resurrection for our redemption, the beauty of it is that it's a story written by a holy God for a people who don't deserve him. And today's story is no different. When I sat down to read this story after being asked to preach today, I tried to read it with fresh eyes to see it as if for the first time. And I finished reading, and I decided God should have wiped his almighty hands of this trio of main characters. They made foolish choices, there's petty quarrels, there's cruel actions, but he didn't. And he doesn't wipe his hands of you or I either. God sees me, he sees you, in all of your yuck and mess and sin. And instead of giving you what you deserve, he gives you mercy and grace, he gives you Jesus. Together today, let's look at how an Egyptian slave girl named Hagar encounters Jesus. Now, her story is a drama that unfolds in two acts over two chapters in Genesis, chapters 16 and 21. And if you'd let me preach for an hour today, we could cover both of those acts. But instead, we're just going to zero in on the first act, and I'll leave you to dig more deeply into the second when you follow the reading plan this week. You can find that reading plan at whoisgrace.com/read, or you can find it on the Grace app. As we learn Hagar's story, we'll also discover what God sees when he looks at us. And the first thing that we learn today is that God sees every nobody as a somebody. Start reading with me in Genesis 16:1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. This verse introduces us to our three main characters, Sarai, Abram, and Hagar. Now, to understand what unfolds after this, we need to ask, who's Abram? Well, Abram's a pretty big deal. We know him as the first of the Old Testament patriarchs. This is the guy that God called to leave everything to pursue this God-sized dream. And he's commended in Hebrews 11 as a man of great faith. In Genesis 12, and then again in chapters 15, God makes a promise. It's known as the Abrahamic covenant. God makes this promise that he's going to make Abram into a great nation. And he's going to take this great nation to a great land. And through them, the Lord will bless all the families of the earth. It's a promise of a people, a land, and a blessing. Now, God doesn't exactly say how he will accomplish all this. And to read the full story of Abram is to understand that he didn't know the whole plan. And in fact, Abram didn't even get to live to see much of that promise fulfilled. Now, the other characters that we're introduced to in verse 1 of this story are Abram's wife, Sarai, and her Egyptian servant, Hagar. It's best to read the word servant as slave. Abram and Sarai had spent some time in Egypt. They most likely purchased Hagar there, or she could have even been a gift from Pharaoh. Okay, we're going to stop for a minute. We're going to run down a short rabbit trail, and I promise it will come back. Abram and Sarai are not the names we're most familiar with, right? We know them better as Abraham and Sarah. Why is that important? What's in a name? Well, we're known by our names, right? Your name is part of your identity. Whether it's your first name or your last name or your nickname, knowing someone's name is the first step to knowing who they are. Names have meanings. Families share names. It's a part of us that will endure through generations. And historically, families work hard to preserve their good name. When we marry, women often change our names. When we have children, we buy these books with thousands of names in them in order to choose just the right one for our little bundle of joy, right? We use names to sign contracts, to book flights, to send emails, to share our lives with the world on social media. And some of us will get so well known that we'll only need to identify ourselves by one name. So athletes carry just their last name on their back. Many celebrities are known by just their first name. My name is Sarah Mae Burt, but I was born Sarah Mae McCurdy. I have to admit, I was a little sad to say goodbye to McCurdy when I got married, but I gave that name to my son Lincoln as his middle name. I gave my middle name to my daughter, Madeline May. And here's a fun fact about me and my names. Some of my family and almost everyone I went to college with at Indiana Wesleyan University, they call me Sadie. Now, I could tell you more than a few stories about my different names, just as I'm sure you have stories about your names. I'm going to mention just one thing quickly. Notice I share a name with the Sarah of this story. Her name means princess, so, I mean. Now, even more than in our culture today, in ancient times, names carried the weight of the identity of the person. People reflected the character of their name. So it was less of like a name tag to stick on their shirt and more of a label of just who they were. The one giving the name knew and understood the one being named. And to give someone a name in ancient times was a sign that you had authority over them. Not everyone in the Bible is named. For example, on Easter Sunday, in our first encounter, only one of the disciples on the road to Emmaus was named. So when the Bible does share a name with us, there's a reason, and we should pay attention. Abram means exalted father. And when God changes his name to Abraham, it means father of many. That totally makes sense in light of the promise God made. I already mentioned that Sarah means princess, and so does the name Sarai, but the changing of her name was consistent with her becoming the mother of that promise. And then there's Hagar. And really, one of the craziest parts of this story is that her name is recorded, or that she's even in the Bible at all. Like, we really shouldn't know her name. She's just a slave and a foreigner. Hagar is not part of this family of promise. She doesn't own anything or do anything special. And yet the Bible tells us her name. So we should pay attention. And when I pay attention to this one little verse in Genesis 16:1, I smile at the unexpected revelation of an Egyptian slave's name. Hagar means flight, most probably. Some scholars think it might translate as foreigner. It's not a name that lends itself to greatness. It certainly doesn't sound like a royal name like Sarah. In fact, it might not be a name. It sounds Hebrew, not Egyptian, so it couldn't have been her original name. And depending on the translation, it could be that Abram and Sarai were just simply saying, hey, foreigner. But regardless of which scholars have it right, God saw this nobody as a somebody. He knew her name. He included her in this story, in the scriptures. And in our world of fame, unless you're a rock star or a sports star or a movie star, you're just a nobody too. But every single nobody reading these words today is a somebody. He knows your name. God sees you. The second thing that we learn from Hagar's story today is that God sees all the messes in your life. Pick it up again with me in Genesis 16, starting in verse 2. And Sarai said to Abram, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Sarai is still not pregnant. God's promise to Sarai and Abram was 10 years old, and the two of them were only getting older. Sarah gets tired of waiting. She decides she'd do something, right? God helps those who help themselves, after all. Pastor Derek's going to unpack Sarah's story more fully next week, but what we see today are the consequences of Sarai's decision to force the fulfillment of God's promise. There's no mention of seeking God's wisdom in this situation from either Sarai or Abram. It sounds like Sarai is really unsure that God knows what he's doing, right? She's got this 5-year plan pinned to the fridge. She's made lists. She's saved money, but she's tired of waiting. So she does something that no woman in her right mind would do today. Now, this is one of those moments when we have to unpack the cultural context of what's happening. In ancient Near East culture, the first wife was obligated to provide a child, specifically a son, who would be the heir. If she was unable to do so, she would provide a surrogate or second wife to her husband. Now, Hagar, she doesn't have a choice in the matter. She's just a slave. There's no 5-year plan on her fridge because she doesn't have a choice or a fridge. Someone else decides the course of her life. And any child that's born into this scenario, born to Hagar, would be considered the child of the first wife, Sarai. The surrogate, the second wife, Hagar's going to have no rights to that child and no rights of inheritance. Hagar will be elevated just a bit above being a slave, but just a bit. I mean, we read this and we shake our heads, and in that time it was written, for the people to whom it was written, this was common cultural practice. Now, that being said, please know this. The Bible does not condone this practice. It does not condone polygamy. In fact, in all the biblical stories where something like this happens, it does not go well. The consequences are always broken relationships and sin. So it isn't a surprise that Sarai has made a big mess. And that's how we should read biblical narrative. We're given a story, we're given facts, but rarely does the narrator of that story tell us what moral conclusions we should be drawing. It's as we read the consequences of those choices that we are left to discern this kind of behavior was not, is not, and will never be God's best plan for his creation. And what we should recognize and look for and find is that even in this mess, in every story, God continues to work out his redemptive purpose. He alone is able to redeem what is broken every single time, in every place, in every culture. Because this is his story. It's his work. It's the reason Jesus came and died and rose again. And today, we're going to learn how God redeems the mess Hagar is in, and next week, learn more about how God redeems Sarai's mess. It would be so great if when Sarai approached Abram, he turned to her to tell her why this is such a bad plan. But instead, Abram listens to Sarai's idea. And it's interesting that the only other use of this phrase, listen to the voice of, in Old Testament Hebrew, is when Adam listens to Eve, and we all know how that turned out, right? Well, wonder how this story turns out. We can see in the immediate future, Sarah's plan works. Why? Why in the world would God allow Hagar to conceive? I don't know or understand the answer to that question, but as we learned from Job last week, God does not have to explain himself to us. And then this detail, he doesn't. So clearly, the infertility problem is with Sarai and not Abram. And here we see a young, immature Hagar seize the chance to elevate herself in her own eyes and in Sarai's also. You're nothing because you don't have a child. I'm everything because I do, was kind of her attitude. I mean, maybe she stood around rubbing her belly in Sarai's presence. Now, if you've dealt with miscarriage or infertility, you could perhaps understand Sarai's reaction. How dare this girl? Sarai is outwardly jealous. Perhaps she is privately weeping. And then outwardly, she is furious. She cannot deal with the truth that what she has done has made a mess of things. So she blames the man that her idea worked. She vents her fury on Hagar. Now, Abram, he could have made a different choice, but he does the only thing a man could do when faced with an angry woman. Throws his hands up, lets Sarai do whatever she wants. We don't get a whole lot of details, but it's clear by Hagar's response that whatever Sarai does to her is just beyond what Hagar can live with. Now, before you react, put yourself in each of their shoes. Abram, he wants to keep peace in his home, in his tent, if you will. Sarai's idea, she doesn't like the consequences, let her deal with it. Sarai, she wants to hurry up God's promise because it sounds great. But now she finds her heart torn apart by jealousy and anger because of the choice she made. And Hagar's earned a better position among the family, but she does so with a really poor attitude, and she's on the receiving end of a lot of anger. There's not a whole lot to warm the heart here in this story. There's no one person really at fault. It's just a big mess. But God sees it. Hagar's desperate enough that she runs away. Remember that her name means flight. Where does she go? Well, she goes the only way that she knows to go. She goes back to where she came from, toward Egypt. She's young, she's pregnant, she's alone. How could she have possibly planned to cover that distance to survive? But from her perspective, what choice did she have? And we do this, don't we? Yeah, we want to change our circumstances so badly. We want to get out of a difficult relationship or away from stress or injustice. Whatever it is, we become desperate enough that we jump from a bad situation to something that isn't really better. It's not really, truly a new circumstance that we need. I did this when I was emotionally struggling through a broken relationship and being single after college. I lived in Kentucky for a year, and then I moved home to go back to school for a year and a half, and then I moved to Erie to be a Spanish teacher. And in each of those moves, a part of me was hoping that the change of environment and the change of circumstance would be enough to heal what was hurting. Moving was not truly the answer to what was going on in my head and my heart. Only God was the answer. And through all of those years, through my moves and choices and changes, God was seeing me. He was seeing my messes. And at the right time, He lifted me up. He redeemed the mess. He planted my feet firmly in Him. What you truly need is not another move or a new job or a new relationship. What you truly need is an encounter with the God who sees you. He sees you as a somebody, and He knows exactly the kind of mess that you have going on. In this story, Abram and Sarai should know that. They have encountered God before, and they will again. But today, on a road alone, Hagar the slave girl, will encounter the living God who sees her. And I am praying that today or tonight or tomorrow, you too will encounter Him and understand that He sees you. I'm praying also that you understand this third lesson that we are going to learn from Hagar's story, and that's that God sees your past, He sees your present, He sees your future. This is what will lift your head and give you hope that you have a future in Him. Keep reading with me Hagar's encounter with God, Genesis 16, starting in verse 7. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Rai. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. It's just unbelievable that an Egyptian slave girl, pregnant and running away, would not only receive a word from God, but that he comes to speak to her face to face. And she really is a nobody, guys. She doesn't deserve this encounter with God. But it's his compassion, mercy, kindness, and love that meets her there. If you haven't read enough of the Bible to know that God's a master of the unexpected, dive in and read some more. Perhaps what is even more shocking is that there are three firsts in this encounter with God that form the framework between what God the Almighty says and sees and Hagar the slave girl. The first, number one, this is the first appearance of the angel of the Lord in the biblical story. Most scholars agree that this is most likely the pre-incarnate Christ. This means that before Jesus is born the Son, this is a vision of him as a second person of the Trinity. And read again what he says to her. He says, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" He knows her name. I mean, imagine yourself in this scene. You're tired to the bone, you're hungry, you're thirsty, you're dirty. You're just stopping to rest, take a breath, refill your water bottle. And Jesus speaks your name. He asks her two questions. Of course, he knows the answers, but he asks. She answers the first. She's running away. She's a slave. She's running away because she can't endure it any longer. What she doesn't say, what God knows, is that she's running from a physical slavery into spiritual bondage. She's fleeing a family committed to the one true God to return to a land filled with so many stone gods whose eyes see nothing. If she hopes that she's going to find something better in Egypt, her hope is misplaced. So God tells her to turn around and to go back, to face whatever comes, to submit to Sarai again, because he has a promise for Hagar and for her child. Now, this isn't the promise given to Abram, but the same God who made that promise is giving one to an Egyptian slave girl in the middle of the wilderness. This is not just unexpected, this is unbelievable. Now, the second first that we see is that Ishmael is the first child that God names before birth. That's so beautiful. Now, remember the significance of being given a name. God isn't just opening a baby book and choosing an I name because he likes that letter. He who has all authority is making a promise and naming the child that will carry that promise. He'll do it again. The second child that God will name will be the child of the promise that's born to Abraham and Sarah. Now, number three, the third first that we read here. Hagar is not only the first, but she is the only person in the whole of the Bible who gives God a name. This young girl who would have been very familiar with the plethora of gods in Egypt, those statues and monuments with eyes that did not see, she gives a name to this God who comes, who sees her, who speaks her name, who gives her unborn son a name. This is truly remarkable, completely out of step with cultural expectations and encountering God etiquette, if you will. In other appearances of the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, by far the most common response is, "I have seen the Lord." But what does Hagar say? Hagar responds to her encounter with a new name. "You are the God of seeing," or "You are the God who sees me." In Hebrew, this name is El Rai, and it is a personal name. Until now, the names for God, used for God, speak to just how big and mighty and set apart he is. From Adam to Noah to Abraham, God revealed himself as El Shaddai, the Lord Almighty, El Elyon, the Most High God, Adonai, Lord, El Olam, the Everlasting God, Elohim, the Creator God. Much later, he'll reveal himself to Moses as Yahweh, the I Am. Every name of God reveals his character. And Hagar's name for God is, it's only used here, this one time in all of Scripture. She is totally alone and without hope. And then has this incredibly intimate encounter with God. And he sees her. He sees her pregnant belly. He sees the scars from the abuse that she suffered. He sees her wounded heart used, discarded. He sees the Egyptian blood in her veins. And he sees you right where you sit today. El Rai, he sees you. Son, daughter, wife, husband. He sees you, mother, father, sister, brother. He sees you, friend, employer, employee. He sees you, sinner, liar, barren, broken, hurt. He sees you alone, sick, depressed, empty. He sees you scarred and grief-stricken and hiding, ashamed, scared. But he also sees you beautiful, joyful, healed, brave, hopeful, expectant. Whichever of those words define you today, you are known by him. You are seen by him. Just as he saw every day of Hagar's past, he sees the days and hours that led you being here today. And just as he saw the desperation of her present, he hears the beating of your heart right now. And just as he saw the hope for her future, he is your hope. And that was enough for Hagar. He knew her name. He saw her. And she chose to trust his promise and to obey. She got herself up off the ground. She turned around and she put one foot in front of the other to begin the journey back to Abram and Sarai. Not because God promised it would be all better, that it would, the sun would shine every day, but because he saw her, because he made her a promise, because she believed that he was writing a future story for her and for her son. Is he enough for you? Is his promise enough to make you stand up in the midst of the mess, to step out into obedience, to step into the story that he has promised for your future? Here are your next steps for today, guys, for this week. I want to challenge you to set aside some time to meditate on this. When El Ra'i, the God who sees, looks at you, what does he see? We learn from Hagar that he sees you as a somebody, that he sees the mess that you're in, and that he sees your past, your present, your future. I want you to dive deeper, to open up these scriptures, to discover his truths for yourself. You can do this alone with your Bible open, with your eyes lifted up to him, or you can do this with your life group or a trusted friend. Use the passage that we're going to read together in Isaiah 43, or open up to Psalm 139. Read it once, read it twice, read it a dozen times until you are able to answer the question, when El Ra'i, the God who sees you, looks at you, what does he see? And when you know the truth of who you are in his eyes, I want you to then let God ask you what he asked Hagar on that road. Where have you come from and where are you going? Because I think that you'll discover something new, something beautiful, something full of hope in the answer. And if you'd like to share that with me, I'd love to listen. Hagar's first act comes to a close. She returns. Abram believes her story. He names the child Ishmael as God had instructed. And what does Ishmael's name mean? God hears. His name is significant. Fast forward 16 years and you will not believe what happens in the second act of Hagar's story. It doesn't turn out all sunshine and roses, but God proves faithful to his promises. I want you to read it for yourself in Genesis 21 this week, but I'll give you a teaser. Hagar and a teenage Ishmael find themselves alone and dying in the wilderness, and Jesus speaks to Hagar once again. He hears her cries. He hears the cries of her son, and the God who hears, the God who sees, opens Hagar's eyes to see the source of her salvation, and once again, she gets up off the ground, she lifts her son up, and she trusts this God who sees her. She obeys him. And scripture tells us that God was with her son and he fulfilled his promise to Hagar. I want you to listen to these words from the prophet Isaiah in chapter 43 as we close. But now says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Who is God? He is Yahweh, the Lord, the great I am. He is Elohim, the Creator God. He is Kadosha, the Holy One. He is Yashah, your Savior. He is El Ra'i, the God who sees. He is Jesus, the one who saves. And do you know your name? Your name is not addict or divorced or barren or alone or foreigner or broken or shame. And your name is not just Carrie or Justin or Laura or Chris or Becky or Jim. Oh, no. Oh, no. Because God promised Abraham that he would bless all the nations. If you believe that God is who he says he is, if you believe that Jesus is who he says he is, then you are who these words right here say you are. You are beautifully created. You are graciously redeemed. You are lovingly called by name. You are his. You are fully known. You are somebody. You are seen.